Our spiritual journey can be like a road trip. We focus on the destination and move forward. But when we encounter roadblocks and detours, we sometimes find ourselves feeling lost and alone. Can these unexpected events actually take us to a new, better place? Discover how to find the path or find your way back to a closer, truly life-changing walk with Jesus.
Hey, everybody. I've got a special friend I want to introduce to you. This is Dean Collins, and Dean is the president of Point University. Now, what's crazy about this is that Dean and I were students at Point University right after the Civil War, as I recall. Many years ago, we had long hair and black mustaches. Can y'all believe that? Hello? I thought I'd turn the oxygen off out there for a second. But anyway, Dean is here to talk with us about Point University. You know, we have a campus of Point University on our campus, and man, we want to hear a little bit more about that. So just pretend nobody here knows anything about Point University and tell us a little bit about
Great.
The
Well, thanks for having me tonight and giving me the opportunity to do that.
Yeah.
Point University is not a new thing, although about 3 years ago we changed our name from Atlanta Christian College to Point University.
Yeah.
We've been around since 1937.
Wow.
So we're in our eighth decade of service around 1990. We became regionally accredited by the Southern Association of Colleges and Schools, the same accrediting body that accredits Armstrong or Georgia Tech or my other alma mater, Auburn University. There's some other Tigers, I think, that you like.
Yeah, that's right.
So we've been around a long time. We have 18 majors, 21 minors. We're in five campuses, four in the state of Georgia. Our main campus is in West Point, Georgia, an hour south of Atlanta,
right,
and one campus in Birmingham, Alabama.
And so this is a traditional university. It's been around for 75 years. You offer ministry degrees, but then a lot of other degrees as well.
We do. Every student that comes to Point University, whether you come as in the evening program or the day program, has a foundation of biblical studies.
Right.
And then you can major in anything from business, marketing, accounting, exercise science, pre-med, pre-vet, pre-dental, criminal justice, teacher education, middle grades education. Just a variety of things.
Man, fantastic. Well, you know, a couple years ago, we got the campus here at Savannah Christian, and I'm excited about this adult program that we have. Tell us a little bit about that.
Well, the adult program is geared to people like all of us who, you know, you have jobs, you have families, you're busy. And as you get a little older, sometimes hard to concentrate on a lot of classes at one time.
Right.
So in this program, you go one night a week. You take one class at a time.
Mm-hmm.
The class lasts 5 weeks. And then you roll into the next class.
Right.
And you can, if you bring some college credit with you, you can graduate in as few as 2 years or 3 years. If you start from scratch, you may still be able to get through in less than four.
Wow. And these are bachelor's degrees and associate degrees.
Yeah, there's an associate degree in general studies. If you've never had any college and you want to start there, or there are, I think, five different bachelor's degrees that
you
can
take these classes and transfer them to Georgia or Georgia Tech or anywhere you want to go.
You can start here, transfer somebody else, or you can somewhere else, or you can start here and finish here.
Yeah, fantastic. Yeah. Well, what I'm really excited about is our dual enrollment program. And I think this is something most of our church doesn't know a thing about. And that is too bad because it's a great opportunity. Tell us about the dual enrollment program.
Dual enrollment program, sometimes called the dual credit program, allows a high school student to go to college at the same time they're in high school.
Yeah.
The program is certified by the state. The good news for parents is your child can go free. If you qualify for the Excel program, then you can get everything paid for.
See, Excel grant pays the tuition for them to take these college credits while they're in high school.
While they're in high school. And,
at no cost to the parents.
At no cost to the parents.
I said at no cost to the parents.
No cost to the parents. So here's the cool thing if you want to do a little bit of budgeting.
Right.
If you have a motivated child or a motivated parent to motivate a child, that person can finish as much as 2 years of college while they're in high school, which means 2 years already paid for before you transfer to another
college.
And
really, you're paying for it anyway because tax dollars are paying for this Excel grant.
Yeah.
And whether you take advantage of it or not, you're still paying for it. And there are school buses in Richmond Hill that load up every morning and bring students out to Armstrong. And they're doing this program at Armstrong where they could be doing it here with professors who have a Christian worldview.
That's right.
And take the same classes transferred
the
same way.
Same classes that are offered there would be offered here.
Right.
And the difference, as you noted, is you have a Christ-centered professor teaching in a context where they're allowed to talk about how faith in Scripture interacts with science and the Bible and any other topic.
And that's fantastic. Yeah. That's amazing. Amazing. All right. Jay, you're our point guy for Point University on our staff, man. How's it going so far?
It's been going great. You know, we started talking with him about 5 years ago and trying to get all the nuts and bolts put together. And just a couple years ago when our adult ministry center came online, we were able to finally offer them some space on campus. And it's just been a huge blessing. We've had some people from our congregation graduate from there already.
Yeah.
And also from our staff. And at the same time, we've also had some people from our congregation that are teaching, and also some of our staff are teaching. So it's been kind of a dual blessing. Not only are people getting blessed by getting a great education with a Christian worldview, but a lot of our people are getting to bless others by pouring into their life and helping and leading them.
Fantastic. Now, if somebody wanted to find out how they could get involved today, what would they do?
We have Dean here has graciously brought some representatives from Point. We have people out in the lobby on all of our campuses this weekend. And so best thing to do is when the service is over, just walk out to that table, get a Point banner, and ask them all the questions. They've got all the paperwork and information that they might need. If you're not able to do that today, you can call Point directly because Point actually operates this program. I'm just the guy who helps them, you know, schedule some rooms and some logistics. But they run the program. So then contact them directly, give them a phone call, or stop by the Point office, which is located downstairs in the AMC. If you can't remember any of that stuff and it's a couple weeks from now, just give me a call at the office and I'll point you in the right direction.
But we got a crew out in the lobby right now.
Right now.
On every campus. So if there's a student or a parent that's interested, they can stop after the service and check it out.
And you go to point.edu anytime and find out.
All right. Fantastic. I just think this is a remarkable opportunity. You know, Ohio State University did a survey of how many students came into the university as Christians and what percentage left. And 50% of the students who claimed that they were Christians when they were freshmen at Ohio State on their senior evaluation said that they were not followers of Jesus anymore. And I think it's because they got bushwhacked, you know, in that freshman year. And the opportunity for our students, you know, to get, you know, quality education in a Christian environment with a godly professor who's going to teach exactly the same courses, I just think it's an opportunity to tool our kids up, and I think we should take advantage of it.
Yeah.
All right, let's thank God for these guys and for all they're offering to our church and our ministry. Amen. Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. Hey, it's really good to be back this week. Sarah and I enjoyed a little staycation last week. We went out and worshiped with Compassion Christian out in Statesboro, which is doing great, by the way. I got to, you know, hold my grandkids during church, which was really good, and they're so holy that they would never cry or make noise during. Yeah, right. You believe that, right? Anyway, the week before, Sarah and I and the elders and a bunch of Effinghammers all enjoyed some great fellowship out in Rincon at our Effingham campus on Fort Howard Road. Man, we ate a ton of barbecue, which was fantastic. And then we broke ground for the new Student Ministry Center at our Effingham campus, which is being made possible because of your contributions to the One campaign. Friends, the sacrifices that you're making for the One campaign are already showing progress. We're going to go vertical out in Effingham, I think, within the next 45 days. So these are pretty exciting times. Let's thank God for all the good things that are happening out there, huh? Then we gave everybody a shovel because everybody's a part of this thing. Now, last week, we started our summer series where our pastors are teaching on scriptures that have had a big impact on their journey with Christ. And today, I want to talk with you about the impact that a certain kind of prayer has had on my spiritual journey. Now, friends, there are all kinds of prayer. For example, there are mealtime prayers. Now, Sarah and I say the blessing before our meal every time we eat, anywhere we are. Doesn't make any difference. And we're enjoying now watching our 2- and 3-year-old grandchildren learning how to pray before the meal, which is really cool. We'll call on one of the grandkids to pray, and they'll pray their little prayer. And as soon as they say amen, the other one will go, I want to pray too. And we're like, okay, let's double dip. Get in there, man, and we'll have another one. And we're just having a great time with this right now. There are bedtime prayers, and many of you have learned here at church how to pray for your kids and your spouse at bedtime. There are church prayers, like the ones you've heard Matt pray during this service already. There are private prayers that you can pray when you're alone. There are memorized prayers, which can be very moving. Now, if you grew up in a liturgical church, you know what it's like to memorize a prayer, and it may be very moving to you, or it may mean absolutely nothing, just words that you mumble on cue. There are spontaneous prayers, which are just these explosions of communication that sometimes erupt between us and the God. There are crisis prayers that get messy because they're in messy situations. There are conversational prayers, you know, those long, lingering conversations with God over something special. There are painfully honest prayers, which generally lead to a breakthrough of some kind. And friends, there are even abusive prayers that are manipulative and deceptive, and they generally net nothing. But in this message, I want to challenge you to consider praying some dangerous prayers. I'm going to challenge you to move out of the protective harbor of praying the kind of prayers that are most comfortable for you and venture out over the horizon and pray some dangerous, risky prayers. Prayers that may move you out of your comfort zone into the glory of God. Prayers that may move you from the edge of God's will in toward the center of God's will for your life. Now, I know that some of you may not be ready for this right now, and if not, don't worry about it. Don't sweat it, man. Just store this message away in the back of your head, and maybe a few months from now, you'll get tired of praying those same old, status quo, comfortable prayers, and you'll pull these notes out, or you'll watch this message again on our website, and let it challenge you to move to a whole new level of life and a new level of ministry. Because I tell you, some prayers are dangerous, because they change your life. They change your location. They take you somewhere. Now, the scripture is full of dangerous prayers that you could pray, but I want us to look at three of them in a passage that should be very familiar to you. Turn with me to Psalm 139. Now, how many of you got your Bible with you? If you got your Bible, hold it up. Let me see who came to Arm today. All of our campuses now. There you go. Man, we're glad you brought the word. You check it for yourself. Psalm 139. We're going to start reading in verse 23. And if you don't have your Bible with you, there's a blue one on the chair right in front of you. If you turn to page 522, you'll be good to go. But while you're finding that text, let's look at the screen and let's read this all together. Big voice. Here we go. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any grievous way in me. Now, what he's saying is, Lord, if there's anything in me that's causing you grief, I want to know about it. And here we go. Lead me in the way everlasting. Now, friends, the first dangerous, life-changing prayer that I want you to consider praying today is a search me prayer. Read it with me, everybody. Search me. The search me prayer. Now, man, this is where you pray, God, I want to ask you to aim the spotlight of your holiness on the inner recesses of my soul. And, Lord, you just expose whatever's down there. If there's anything in me that displeases you, light it up. Now, if this passage sounds familiar to you, it should. This is one of the most famous passages in the Bible. You've probably heard it many times. Friends, there are songs that have been written about this passage. Now, this psalm was written by David, who's the most famous king of Israel. And he's the leader that Acts 13 says was a man after God's own heart. Well, friends, David didn't just pray, search me out of the blue. He was reflecting on the greatness of God. And just like a child, he was just becoming overwhelmed by the character and the strength of his father. So look with me at verse 1 and we'll work our way through. David reflects, first of all, on the omniscience of God, the fact that God knows everything. Look at verse 1, and we'll see how his omniscience sent David to pray this search me prayer. He says, Lord, you've already searched me and known me. You know when I sit down, you know when I rise up, you discern my thoughts from afar. He's saying, look, you know where I am all the time, you know what I'm thinking all the time. Verse 3, you search out my path and my lying down. You're acquainted, Lord, with all of my ways, even before a word is on my tongue. Behold, O Lord, you know it all together. David is saying, Lord, I'm just staggered by the scope of your knowledge. There's not a single mystery in your mind about the universe or me. In verse 2, he says, Lord, you know when I get up in the morning, you know where I go to work, you know when I lie down to rest. You are intimately acquainted with all of my ways. Now, reflecting on the omniscience of God leads him down another path in verse 7. David begins to think about the omnipresence of God, the fact that God is present everywhere. Now, sometimes when you feel all alone, let this man after God's own heart coach you a little bit. Look at verse 7. He asks a question. Where can I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? What's the answer to that? Nowhere. Ain't nowhere in the world you ever going to go to get away from the Lord, man. You'll never be out of his presence. Verse 8 says, if I ascend to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, which was the abode of the dead, when they bury me, Lord, you know right where I am. He says in verse 9, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, man, if I get on that airplane, fly to the other side of this planet, even there your hand will lead me. Your right hand shall still hold me. Anywhere I go on this planet, Lord, I'll never be alone because you are an everywhere present God. David has learned that whether he's at work or recreation, whether it's romance or relationships, God is there. Then look at verse 12. He says, surely the darkness shall cover me. If I say, surely the darkness will cover me and the light about me be night, even darkness is not dark to you and night is bright as the day, for darkness is light to you. Nothing is hidden from the Lord who loves you. And then in verse 13, David shifts his thoughts again. He begins to reflect on the omnipotence of God, the fact that God can do anything. He says, Lord, you made everything. You created the whole world. You even created me. Look at verse 13. You formed my inward parts. Lord, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, Lord, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Man, David is saying, Lord, you know everything. You are everywhere. You made everything. And then it occurs to David that this great God actually has personal thoughts about him all the time. Now listen, why would you worship any God that wasn't great, all-knowing, all-present, all-powerful? You'd be crazy not to humble yourself before God if you believe that that's what his character was like. But the thought that a God that great actually cares about you, actually cares about me, dude, how awesome is that? Now in verse 17, he's just reflected on the fact that God knew him and knew the net effect of his entire life while he was still in his mother's womb. And then it hits him. That great God cares about me, thinks about me. Look at verse 17. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Man, David is overwhelmed by the knowledge that this omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent God actually cares about him. And friends, that great God feels the same way about you. He thinks about you all the time. Man, I'll tell you, if God's got a refrigerator, your picture's on it. Amen? I mean, that's just how it is. And David is just caught up in the wonder of this great God. And then something snaps in his mind. There's an abrupt change in the tone in this psalm in verse 19. They'll take you by surprise if you're just reading through. Matter of fact, it's almost so manic that you wonder, Lord, what's going on here? Now listen to the change of tone in this psalm. I'll start in verse 17 and we'll get a running start. You listen to this. How precious are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I could count them, they're more than the sand. The times you think about me are more than I can even count. I awake, Lord, and I'm still with you. How beautiful is that? He's so grateful. He's so amazed. And then look at verse 19. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, murderers, abusers, terrorists, depart from me. Lord, they speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? Do I not loathe those who rise up against you? Now, friends, that's a pretty crazy change of direction, and it's unusual. Because if you know anything about David, you know that he had a heart for guys who are far from God and very often would befriend them and lead them to the Lord. And man, if you know anything about God, you know that God has a tender heart toward people who don't know him yet. But you read this, and man, David's getting worked up. But here's what's happening. He's just been lost in the wonder of God's omnipotence and his omnipresence and his omniscience and his personal care for every one of us as individuals. And then a thought strikes him. Lord, you know there are people out there in the culture. They're shaking their fist at you. They're mocking you. There are people out there who are shutting down the love of this great God. And it just ticks him off to think that there are people out in our culture who refuse to give our God the respect that he's due. And David is thinking, how could anybody rebel against a God as great as you? And then he gets hit. I wonder if I'm ever that way. Dude, I wonder if I'm like that. I wonder if there's a little fist shaking inside of me. And so he prays in verse 23, which we read a moment ago. Search me, O God. Look inside me. Maybe there's a fist that's shaking inside my heart. Man, maybe there's some little pocket of rebellion in my life that needs to be exposed and dealt with. I mean, sure, Lord, there are people out in the culture who disrespect you and insult you. But, Lord, I don't want any of that in my life. So, Lord, search me. You just put the spotlight on my heart. And let's see if there's any sinful way in me. Man, I want my service and my worship to be uncontaminated by a rebellious spirit or repetitive sin. So, Lord, put the spotlight on me. And if you see anything there you don't like, light it up, and we'll deal with it together. Now, friend, you ever prayed a search me prayer? Do you have the courage to pray a search me prayer? Because it's kind of like business, man. Don't ask the question if you don't want to hear the answer. Man, don't pray this prayer unless you're ready to hear the answer and deal with it. Because if you pray this prayer, God through the Holy Spirit will put the spotlight on, and it'll probably light something up, some old habit, some old attitude, some problem, some prejudice, some secret sin, some subversive relationship. If you pray this prayer, you'll have to address the answer or say no to God. Friends, this is a dangerous prayer because it robs you of your excuses. It'll make you face the spiritual infection in your life that's caused your spiritual life to run a low-grade fever for years. But man, if you want your journey with the Lord to be strong and fruitful and glad, then from time to time, you're going to need to pray this prayer. Students, I prayed this prayer for the first time when I was in the 10th grade. I was at church camp. I was very close to God because I'd spent a week at church camp, and I was listening and reading and studying and really felt close to God. And so I prayed this prayer, Lord, search me. And he lit something up. He let me know that I used the same foul language as everybody else on my basketball team. I told the same dirty jokes. I told the same ethnic jokes. I lashed out with the same cuts, the same sarcasm. I let my mouth dishonor my great God every stinking day, and sometimes I use his name to do it. I felt ashamed. I also went to work. Man, I'm telling you what, I started praying about my mouth and getting my mouth under control. I prayed every day for a year. I read through the entire book of Proverbs, and I underlined every verse in the book of Proverbs that had to do with the tongue and memorized it. I asked my Christian friends at school to call me out every time they heard me compromise, you know, my testimony with my mouth. And friends, that was many moons ago. And can I just tell you, I am still struggling with my mouth. Anybody can say amen to that? Anybody else? I'm still struggling with it, but I'm in the good fight. How about you? You in the good fight? Say amen. Listen, none of us are without sin, man. But are we in the good fight? Friends, I'm telling you, over the years, I've prayed that prayer. And he's put the spotlight on my prejudices, my uncontrolled anger, that's none of your business, all right? I got a couple other things that ain't none of your business. I'll tell my discipleship group, but I ain't telling you. Friends, I prayed that prayer for the first time in the 10th grade. And he searched me because I asked him to. And I have not been without sin. But I haven't looked the other way and pretended it was okay ever since. That prayer took me to a new place, changed my life, changed the way I look at people, changed the way I talk about people, changed my sense of humor, changed the way I treat people. That's a life-changing prayer that I prayed for the first time over 40 years ago, and it is still affecting me today. It's a dangerous prayer. Now, if you pray that first prayer, there's a second prayer you will just naturally pray after the search me prayer. In fact, if you pray the first, you'll almost have to pray the second. Turn with me two books to the right to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is exactly two books to the right from where we are right now. And look at chapter 3, verse 1. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1. Let's read this all together. I got it on the screen for us. Like lions now, all of our campuses, here we go. For everything, there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven. There is a time to break it down, and there's a time to build it up. Now, friends, this passage challenges us to pray a break me prayer. Say it with me, everybody. Break me prayer. Ecclesiastes 3 says, man, there's a time to build it up. And brother, there's a time to break it down. Man, there's a time to take those bricks and stack them up and put the mortar in and let's raise up a wall. And there's a time to take that sledgehammer out and just break that wall down. Now, friends, when you give your life to Christ, it doesn't take you long to realize that you're going to have to, you know, if you're going to make this journey with him, you're going to have to build up a whole new set of patterns in your life. But, friends, if you want to do that, there's some old patterns you're going to have to break down. You're going to have to cut it loose. Cut the cords. Pull the hammer out and just break it. You remember in John chapter 8, Jesus gets involved in a really amazing situation. Some religious leaders back in his day caught this couple in the act of adultery, and they let the guy go and then drug the woman to Jesus and threw her in the street in front of him and said, Lord, you know, the law says this woman should be stoned to death. And they're standing there with the stones. They're getting ready to take her out. And so they throw her down and say, Jesus, what do you say? And they expected him to condemn her. But Jesus confronted their self-righteousness instead. And he said an amazing thing. He said, I tell you what, let's do. Whichever one of you jokers is without sin, you throw the first stone. And then he knelt down and he started writing something in the sand with his finger. And there's been a lot of speculation over the years what he was writing. And we don't know, but when we get to heaven, we'll watch the video all together. Amen? But the more he wrote, the more those self-righteous, judgmental guys dropped those rocks and walked away. And before long, it was just him and that woman. And he reached down his hand and helped her up. And he said two amazing things to her. He said, first of all, ma'am, I don't have a condemning spirit toward you. You've made a mistake. It's a sin. But I want you to know you are a person of great value to me. And if you will repent, I'll forgive you. You are not an adulteress. You are a woman who is created in the image of God, and you are precious to him, but you have committed the sin of adultery, and if you will repent, I will forgive you. And then he said, girlfriend, that's in the Aramaic text. You have to get to the... He said, go and sin this sin no more. Sin this sin no more. Jesus told her she could find forgiveness if she desired it, but that pattern of sexual sin in her life got to go down. Friends, willful sin dishonors God. He told that woman, it will destroy you. It'll destroy your relationships. It'll destroy the lives of people you love. You need to break this repetitive sin down. The word of God is the hammer. Break it down. You may have been ignorant before, but you are not ignorant now. Break it down. Now, friends, you read through your Bible, and you read about patterns that you need to build up. And, brother, you read about patterns you need to break down. But your journey will change. Your journey will actually change when you get specific. And you pray a break-me prayer. Great God. Great, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God. What repetitive patterns do you want to see built up in my life? And what patterns do you want to see broken down? You know, the truth is, you may be so stinking casual about worship, you drag in here about one time a month and feel like you're really doing something good. You ain't never going to fall in love with Jesus coming in here one time a month. Listen, you think about small groups. I need to get in one of those one day. You know, I used to be in a small group, but I haven't been in one about 3 years. Listen, that's the best part of our church. That's where we love each other and teach each other and pray for each other and care for each other. Man, if you're not doing those things, you might need to build some disciplines up. You might be one of these people who just paralyzed by fear or greed or pride or control or lust or pleasure. And it's time to break that action down. Friends, I don't know what the pattern in your life is that needs to be just bashed down, but I know this. If you love the Lord and you mean business, then one of these days you're going to pray a search me prayer. And when you do, he's going to put the light on something in your life that has been bleeding the joy and power out of your journey. And you can ignore it if you want to and just go right on living that same old anemic, lame spiritual life. Or you can cowboy up and you can pray the break me prayer. And I'm telling you, man, sometimes when God breaks those patterns in your life, it is just a sweet relief. It just feels like 1,000,000 pounds has lifted off your shoulders. But sometimes, man, breaking those patterns is extremely painful. When you look in that mirror and have to admit, I am a liar. I lie to everybody. I lie at work. I lie to my family. I lie every time I get under pressure. I lie. And God, I got to break this. I steal. Lord, I don't know what I'm doing as a parent, and I'm too embarrassed to ask anybody. Lord, I try to escape pressure by drinking or drugging or working too much or playing too much. Lord, every time I get mad, I verbally abuse my wife, my kids, my husband, my kids. Lord, I'm a fake. I come here to church and I look like a holy Joe. I go to work, I'm a totally different person. Now, friends, if that's the truth about you, that will be tough to admit, and it will be embarrassing and painful. But if you let God break those patterns that you have been ruining your life and your relationships, you will find in the humility of all that a joy and peace and fulfillment and growth. And friends, it must be done. And when that breaking is done and those problems are behind you and you're living in the joy of the strength of God, you'll be so thankful you prayed a dangerous prayer. Search me, break me. Those are dangerous prayers, you know, because they'll take you to another place. This last prayer may be the most dangerous one of all. But friends, I want to encourage you to pray, as David did, the lead me prayer. Say it with me, everybody. Lead me. That's the prayer. Psalm 139. Flip back over to Psalm 139. David ends this whole psalm in verse 24 by saying, Lord, lead me in the everlasting way. Let's say it all together. Big voice, y'all. Lord, lead me in the everlasting way. Now, friends, that's the natural, normal result of praying the search me prayer and the break me prayer. Man, when you submit to the holy searching of God And when you seek the power to break those old patterns in your life, it's usually because you want God's leadership in your life. And here's the crazy thing. When you begin to break down those repetitive sin patterns, you start getting spiritually healthy and strong. And guess what? Your appetite for God goes up, and you start to crave the leadership of God in your life. And I'm telling you, man, when God is leading your life, I don't care what you do for a living. It's an adventure. Now, I was fortunate to grow up in a home where my parents believed, like David, that God was everywhere, and he knew everything, and he made everything, and he loved us enormously, and that God was absolutely trustworthy with our lives. So, when I was in high school, and I finally got serious about walking with the Lord, I began to pray about my career. Now, the interesting thing is, I already had a career plan all chosen. Man, I was going to law school. I was going to be a lawyer. I was going to start a law firm. I was going to be down on Broad Street in Charleston. I was going to get me a big BMW. I was going to be the governor of South Carolina. I had it all mapped out. Honest to God, never prayed about it one time. Grew up in church, never prayed one prayer about my career. And I was challenged by somebody to pray, Lord, lead me to the career you want me to have. And I started praying, and God led me in a totally different direction, an amazing direction. He led me into the ministry. Friends, nobody in my family had ever been a preacher. Man, I had never seriously even thought about being a preacher because most preachers are scared to death of my family. You know, I mean, we're just cantankerous people. But when I prayed that lead me prayer, I prayed every day for a year, God, you show me the direction you want me to take, and I will take it. And God gradually made it clear to me that the best use of my gifts in my life would be as a pastor. And I committed myself to that calling in the 11th grade and never looked back. It has been an amazing ride for me. I actually got opportunities to preach when I was in high school. Can you imagine asking a high schooler to come and preach at your church on Sunday morning? I went to this buddy of mine's church down in Charleston, and he said, Cam, I don't know how long your sermon typically is, but we leave at noon. I'm like, I guess it'll be over at 11:59, Pastor. That's what it'll be in. But I'm telling you, it's just kind of an amazing thing. I ended up going to Point University to prepare for the ministry. When I was a month away from graduation, I had no idea where I was going to preach. Now, I bet I had preached in some church in Georgia every weekend for the last 2 years, but no churches called me. No church had contacted me. I had no job opportunities in front of me. You know, I loved to preach, and I wanted to do it inside, so I prayed for God's leading, and then right before graduation, I got a call from my mom. A tiny little church in South Carolina had called my mother to see if I would like to be their pastor. And so she called me and asked me about it, and I said, well, tell him I'd love to talk to him. She called him back and said, he'd love to be your pastor. I was like, Mama, I didn't say that. But I think Mama wanted me to have a job when I got out of college, and so she hooked me up. So anyway, man, we're arguing about back and forth what I said, what she said. I learned something that day. You cannot win an argument with my mother on the basis of logic alone. Amen? I don't know about your mama, but you ain't winning a lot of arguments with my mom. So I went to be the pastor after graduating from Point University. I went to be the pastor of Betaw Christian Church. And there was a church 10 miles from my home that I had never heard of. And I'm telling you, on the first Sunday, you know that first Sunday when everybody comes out to see the new preacher? There were 19 people. 19 people at church. But they were loving, wonderful people. They loved the ministry. They were kind and patient with me. They just showered me with love and affection. You know, sadly, most of the guys that I went to Bible college with to prepare for the ministry are doing something else today. Because their first church was what we call a preacher killer church. You know what a preacher killer church is? It's a little toxic group of, I guess they're Christians, but they're all power motivated. They're more concerned about who's the boss than who's getting saved. They're more concerned about control than they are about Christ-likeness. And man, they just beat those young pastors until they take those gifts that could be used in the ministry and they use them in the marketplace to become millionaires. Just blow those pastors out of the water. But because by God's grace, he led me to this safe, wonderful church. I could have stayed there forever. I remember after about 4 or 5 months there, that little building was, that church building, I kid you not, our worship center would be able to sit on this stage. That's how small it was. But after about 4 or 5 months, man, it had that thing packed. Nobody ever heard of multiple services back in the day, and so we were just jamming them in there. And I can remember on afternoons when, you know, we'd be packing up 50, 60 high school students and send them off to church camp or to a retreat or to Point University for some student thing. Man, we'd just look at those kids and thought, can you believe this? Can you believe all these kids are a part of our church? And I can remember on Sunday morning standing on the front door and people coming up, oh, we got plenty of room. Come on in. Move over. And I mean, it was just people jammed in that little tiny worship center. And I can remember just laughing that God had blessed. And I mean, who would have ever believed we'd have all these people here? And I can remember just breathing a prayer of thanks for God leading me to that wonderful place that I would never have found on my own if my mother had not negotiated that first opportunity under the leading of the Holy Spirit, all right? But anyway, that's just how it worked out. Now, a few months later, I went to Point University for an alumni gathering. And at that gathering, a decision was made to hire a director of recruiting for the university. Now, one of my favorite professors, a guy named Roy McKinney, leaned over to the back of my chair and said, Huxford, why don't you take that job? And I laughed and made some smart remark, but I'm telling you, man, a chill ran through me as if God was up to something through that professor. And through an amazing series of leadings, I left that wonderful church and I went to work for Point University. Now, the student population was in decline at the university and had been for some time, but God blessed, and through a combination of efforts, man, you know, we stopped that decline and then the school began to grow again, which was fantastic. In the meantime, you know, I got to travel all over the country and I developed this amazing network of friends and colleagues and visited all these great churches and learned something in every one. And all that experience served me so well ever since. I met my Sarah, you know, while I was working for Point University. It was just a wonderful season of life for me. And I can remember, you know, preaching at some church somewhere and then driving back to Atlanta to get back to the office. And I can just remember late at night thinking, God, thank you. Thank you for leading me to this amazing opportunity. I would never have chosen this for myself. Well, after a few years of traveling and itinerant ministry like that, I became convicted that I needed to leave Point University and re-enter the pastoral ministry. You know, God called me to be a pastor, not a gunslinger, you know, traveling all over the place preaching and that. And so I resigned from Point University with nowhere to go. I would not recommend that. I would not recommend that. That is a bad decision. It's easier to find a job when you got a job. Amen? But I was just so confident that God was leading me to resign that I did, and I just believed that he would lead me to my next assignment, which he did. And through an amazing set of leadings, I went to a church in Rock Hill, South Carolina that I had only heard of one time. I was 23 years old. The church had recently split. You know, if you've never been in church before, that's just a horrible, horrible malfunction of the body of Christ. It was a painful, horrible thing. The church was in great need of healing. During those 4 years I was at Rock Hill, I continued my graduate work at Emmanuel School of Religion, which was a fantastic opportunity for me. I married my wife, Sarah, who is just the most scrumptious person in the world. One of the elders told me when I married Sarah, they said, you know, when you married her, the package really improved. And I was like, I know, she's a genius, I get it. We learned so many lessons in Rock Hill. Some were really joyful. Some, most, horribly painful. Horribly painful, which is why sometimes Sarah and I affectionately refer to that as our church in Rock Hell, South Carolina. You know, it was just tough, man. It was bad, you know. But at the end of those 4 years, I can remember honestly looking back and saying, Lord, I want to thank you for leading me to a place that would toughen me up. It toughened me up. It made me grow up. And I needed that. And it was horrible. But it was essential. And then in 1984, through another amazing series of leadings, we were called here to be the pastor. I was called to be the pastor of Savannah Christian Church. Now, our church had enjoyed 8 years of superb leadership under Charles Turner, but when he left our church, they called me to be the pastor. I was 27 years old. I came from 4 years in a micro church up in South Carolina. I had no idea how to deal with the complexities of leading this huge fellowship of 250 people. Now, you're laughing, but that was the biggest church I'd ever been a member of. I was scared to death. I'm like, Lord, I don't know how to do this. But I just believed that God was leading us. And so I said, Lord, if this is what you want us to do, we'll do it. And we'll just trust you to give us the strength and the wisdom as we go. And we're just going to follow your leadership. And friends, for the last 30 years, it's been right here at Savannah Christian Church. Thank you. Thank you for that. I want to thank you. You have accepted me and my family. You have loved us through thick and thin. You have loved my family through cancer and death. You have forgiven my mistakes. You have trusted my leadership. Friends, this has been a ministry dream come true. I live with a sense of awe every day. You know, the Bible says that when the church is working right, there's a sense of awe in the church because you can't believe what God is doing. And God is doing so many amazing things that you know you can't explain it. And so it's just kind of like, what? And I grew up in a church in South Carolina, and for 17 years that I was a member there, I never experienced that awe a single time, not a moment of it. But I live with it every day now. And thank you for that. Thank you for letting me grow with this church. Thank you for providing me with time to pray and plan and catch my breath every summer. It's been a joy for me and Sarah to give our lives to this church. And we love you. I love being your pastor. You have made my life and my work a joy. And I cannot wait to see what the next 10 years will be like. But you know something? I could have missed it. I could have missed it all. I could have missed BTOM and Emmanuel and Point University and Sarah and all of you if I had not prayed a lead me prayer. And friends, some of you are missing things. You're missing the greatest adventure of your life. Man, you're missing out on being used by God. And you know why? Because you will not pray the lead me prayer. And I'll tell you why. Because you don't really think God loves you enough to put together a better, more satisfying plan for your life than the one you put together. In a nutshell, you are shortchanging the character of God. Friends, you are going to miss out on God's best for you if you don't believe that you matter so much to Him that He would lead you to a life that would exceed anything you could put together for yourself. You are missing out on the adventure of living a life led by God. Friend, don't do it. Don't do it anymore. Man, I'm praying that God will use this message to break the hold that fear or selfishness or just plain ignorance has on your life. And for God's sake and for your own sake, don't settle for a life that's led by somebody as limited as you. Summon your courage, man. Pray a dangerous prayer. Join me and thousands of others on this journey with God that has just become a great adventure. Friend, there's no doubt about it. These are dangerous prayers. But I'll tell you what's more dangerous is not praying them because of all that you miss if you don't. And so even if you're dug in and staked down, I just want to challenge you to pull up the stakes. Cut the cables, man. Make your life available to God by praying, Lord, lead me. Lord, whatever that means, Lord, you lead me and I'll follow you. If it means searching my soul, so be it. If it means painfully breaking bad patterns, so be it. Man, if it means launching out into the deep, so be it. And Lord, you lead me. And friend, you pray that prayer, you better buckle your seatbelt because I'm telling you the adventure will begin. Father, thank you. Thank you for these dangerous prayers, these life-changing prayers. Thank you for this opportunity that we have, Lord, to follow the example we see in Psalm 139 and pray the kind of prayers that David prayed that made him a man after God's own heart. And I pray, God, that we'll have thousands and thousands of Savannah Christians who will pray that prayer and become people after your own heart. And we pray this in the strong name of Jesus, Lord. Amen.